Last week, we were continuing through, as we have been through, the first chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Now, by now, when I do an intro, you probably know all of this just as well as I do. But that's my teaching background. You're always supposed to do a little review, so make sure people are all up to speed in what it is that you're doing. But we spent a lot of time last week talking about the word worthy. That's from Philippians 1:27. And the concept of worthiness being a weighing out of two things. So if Jeff gets a promotion at his work, that is because of the quality of work that he's doing. It's worthy of that. And so we recognized and understood that for us, living as a Christian, to be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, comes down to what we do and how we live. The words that people hear us say. The things that they witness us doing. And then we looked at the story of the disciples in Acts, the 5th chapter. And you remember, they were all thrown into jail because they were preaching. And the members of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling Jewish body, the authority, had told them, you guys got to quit that. You remember, they went into jail and an angel came, let them out. And they ended up preaching again, got pulled in, got told the same thing. You need to stop doing that. And what was their response? They said, we must obey God rather than man. And see, I believe, church, that that is what God is looking for in his people today. He's looking for people that are willing to say, I'm not listening to the world when it says I've got to go against the scriptures. I follow what the Bible says. I have to obey God rather than man. Now, I realize you can take this in all kinds of different directions. You can start talking about civil disobedience. You can talk about disobeying the law. You can talk about all of these kind of things. I want to encourage you, don't be so quick to leap out into those things. How about if we just focus on what it means to obey God in our places? Let's start with that. So I'm not going to compromise. When I'm sitting on the computer, I'm not going to compromise. When I'm out with friends, when I'm at work, I'm not going to compromise. When I'm angry, when I'm frustrated, I'm not going to compromise. See, that's what it means to obey God rather than to obey man. And then we determined that you absolutely cannot do these things by yourself. You need to have others as a part of that. And we talked about, remember, the giant redwoods. And how these massive trees, 200-300 feet tall, only have roots that go down as far as 6 to 12 feet, but they go out as far as 150 to 200 feet, and they intertwine with the other trees around them, creating this incredibly powerful, stable base that allows them to stay upright in the face of the greatest storms. That's the picture of the church. And see, that's who we should be. That's why we reach out to one another. And you have to be able to be a little bit vulnerable to do that. First of all, you understand, I can't do it by myself. Secondly, I need to be a little bit vulnerable about things. And then third, I have to make sure that I'm making this, my life at church, a priority in my life. And I know that's tough to do today because there's no such thing as, I remember the blue laws of Sunday. Remember those things? Some of you are a little bit older. That meant you couldn't be open on Sunday. Can you imagine that? It was against the law to be open in business on a Sunday. Why? Because they wanted you to go to church. Oh my. What foreign world is that with what we're living in today? Where church, even for Christians, has become something that if I have the time, I'll do it. And see, I don't say these things to bring condemnation. I just say, always be mindful of what it is that you're doing in your life. Always be mindful of the priorities that you're giving and what it is that you're showing to your people around you in your life. And then there's one more component that I believe is absolutely necessary when you are confronted and told, as we said, when you're told to be quiet and sit down, like the disciples were being told, you've got one more thing that you have got to have present in your life, and that is courage. You got to be courageous in these times, church, and that's not an easy thing to do. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. See, you are going to Philippians? No. I've asked Randy Foose to come and to read for me, if he would. He's going to be in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, and he's going to read the first 8 verses for us. Deuteronomy 31, 1 to 8.
Alrighty, Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged.
Thank you, buddy. Now, I want to begin by clarifying a couple of important words from the passage that Randy read for us. The words fear and courage. Now, fear comes in many forms. And if you've been coming here for any length of time, we have spent a number of Sundays talking about fear and the different types of fear. The first thing is we understand God created fear as a part of our makeup in order to protect us. This is what prevents you from going out and walking home on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. You're afraid you're going to get hit by a vehicle. That's self-preservation. But that type of fear is different than the spirit of fear, which is not of God. And we've talked about all of that. Fear takes many forms. You can be afraid of a particular person for some reason. I hope I don't frighten any of you here. You can be afraid of a particular activity or an event. Some people would be very afraid to come up and do what Randy just did. You can have a fear of heights, a fear of enclosed spaces, a fear of deep water, a fear of the dark. We call those phobias, all kinds of fears. But you can also have fear of failure, fear of looking foolish or stupid in the eyes of other people. And again, we've looked at that many times here at Remnant Life. On the other hand, the word courage is something different, but it's associated with the word fear. Courage is not something that you need unless there is a situation or a circumstance that is first evoking fear, because it's a response to that. I was watching a movie the other day, and there was a sergeant in the movie. And he said this line. He said, remember, people, there can be no courage without fear. So in other words, what he was saying to them was, listen, before we go into battle, it's okay to be afraid because that's what's going to produce your courage. Well, that's not exactly true. Fear doesn't create courage. It is an environment in which courage can come, that you can choose to have it, but it just doesn't suddenly, all of a sudden, it's there because of the fear. It's a choice that you make. Courage is also not the absence of fear. Because what is courage? Courage is doing what you have to do or what you should do in spite of your fear. That's courage. The fear is still present. And this is why what Randy read, you heard said twice, and if you read then later into the book, it says it all over again. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. And see, in our world today, fear is being poured into our culture and into our lives. It is, I believe, a base plan of the enemy, of Satan, to try to keep people afraid. Because when you're afraid, you are not moving and acting in a way that you should be. Fear makes you withdraw. Fear makes you think and do things that you would not normally think or do because you're afraid. And see, that's why in the Bible so many times you see the words, don't be afraid. When the angel appeared to Mary, first thing he said was what? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Jesus is walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee during the storm, and the disciples think they're seeing a ghost because fishermen in that day were very superstitious, and they believed that storms came up because of evil spirits. So the first thing Jesus said was, don't be afraid. Fear not. And see, I believe that that is a message that the church of the 21st century has to be embracing. Don't be afraid. You need to be courageous. But what is the courage? What is that, and why is it so important for us? Well, as in all things, we see much of that given to us in the Scripture. The Israelites, if you read their story, and I encourage you to do that sometime, take a big block of the Old Testament. Take Exodus, Leviticus, even start with Genesis and those early stories, but read that and get an overall picture of who the nation of Israel was. They lived in fear a lot. But they had a pretty good reason. You got to understand, Israel didn't just pop out and there they were. We're now a country. We have everything that we need and we're all ready to go. As a matter of fact, that's what a lot of Leviticus is the rules that God gave them. They'd never been a country before. They had just spent 400 and some years in captivity. They had no idea how to live among each other. They had no idea how to defend themselves. They had no idea how to live with things like diseases and how do we have rules and what happens if somebody does this or that. God had to teach them every one of those things. So as they are coming out of Egypt and beginning to move, there's fear. That's a part of that. And yet God said to them over and over, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am with you. But fear also keeps you many times from experience the things that God wants you to experience. Again, look at the Israelites. This is in Numbers 13. Moses sends out the 12 spies to go up into Canaan. And you know the story. 12 of them go out. They're sitting there at the River Jordan. It hasn't taken them that long to get there. You realize that the journey from Egypt into Canaan should have only been just several weeks. That's all that should have taken for them to make that journey. So he sends 12 spies in, and the 12 go, and they come back. Two of the spies, two guys, Joshua and Caleb, said, listen, Mo, this, okay, he didn't call him Mo, I know, it's just, they were very close to each other. Moses, listen to this. This place is spectacular. This is amazing. This is like a 5-star resort. I mean, they have got milk and honey flowing. I mean, they got, look at the grapes we brought back. It says they cut one bunch of grapes, and it took two guys with a pole in between them to carry it back. And I say, wait a minute, how's that? I don't know. That's what the Bible says. But it was magnificent. So they said, listen, let's go. Let's go. It's ours. God said, let's go. But then the other 10 guys came in, and they said, come here. Yeah, what these guys said, true. It's all there. It's magnificent, but I hate the word but. I hate that word so many times because it's like an eraser, isn't it? Isn't it like an eraser? I can go, Jeff, man, I love that beard, but I've just erased the whole thing. That means I don't like your beard. I know, I appreciate you sitting right there. I get the bust on you right here and finally have to think about it. But means, you know, I trust God to take care of this, but, well, then now you've just said you don't trust God, right? So they came and they said, Moses, it's all of that, but the people are like giants. We look like insects next to them. And the Bible tells us that the people believed the report of the 10 instead of the 2. What was the report that those 10 brought? It was a report of fear. And so as a result of that, you know what happened. God came to Moses and said, Moses, take your boys on a hike. Take them on a little trip. It's going to be 40 years, one for every day that you were in the land spying it out. And for 40 years, you're going to wander the desert until every single male in the camp over the age of 20 is dead. Then you can come back. You see, fear prevents us from experiencing all that it is that God wants us to have, church. That's why we're told over and over, don't be afraid. The spirit of fear is not of God. It's not of God. And so for us as a church to understand that connection between fear and courage is an important one for you then to be able to choose courage. Choose to be courageous. And that's what the Apostle Paul was demonstrating in Philippians 1. What's the story there again? He's in prison. That's a Roman prison. He is shackled to a guard. There is no guarantee he's getting out. None. He could be executed at the whim of whoever it was that wanted him dead. He has no future sitting in prison except for he understands who God is. He is courageous because of the presence of God in his life, knowing that there is a plan for him. And you see, church, I want to encourage each and every one of you with something. Look here at me if you're not. God has a plan for you. He has an assignment for you. He has prepared you for what he has called you to do. Never ever believe that somehow you can't do what God's called you to do. He has equipped you. He will equip you. That's why Satan wants you to be afraid of that. When Katarina and I came to believe and to understand and to recognize that God wanted us to plant this church, because I shared with you, that was not what I thought was going to happen. I thought that when God called me into ministry, that we were going to be traveling, that I was going to be some type of an evangelistic ministry. I'd even prepared some materials. I even did an introductory video I had done and recorded this, and I was all prepared. I was ready to send this stuff out. And then God said, wait a minute. Got something else for you to think about here. I had some fear about starting this church. I'd never done it before. I'd never planted a church. I've been a part of a couple of church plants, so I had an idea. God was preparing me. But it was because of him in me that enabled me to be able to come to this place where now we can worship together. Now, I said me several times in that sentence. I wasn't even comfortable with that. It's not me. It's him. But I could not operate and live in fear if I was going to be able to accomplish what it was that God had for me. And can I tell you something? You don't want to be anywhere else but where God wants you to be. Nowhere else. You say, well, geez, Pastor Dave, I wouldn't have to deal with this or with that. Can I tell you that those light and momentary problems that Paul writes about, the light and momentary troubles we have, are nothing in comparison to the blessing and the glory of being where God wants you to be? That's why Satan wants you to be afraid. And that's why we cannot live that way. So I don't know what it is. I feel like that there's some of you here that really need to be hearing this morning. I feel a real conviction in my heart that some of you may be wrestling with some areas of your life and there's fear involved with this. Don't be afraid. Give that to the Father. Give it to God. Ask him to give you what it is that you need, and you watch what it is that he's going to do. So the importance of choosing courage. And I want to share something with you now that I really wrestled with. I'll be honest with you. I wasn't sure I wanted to say this because you could take this several different directions. So I just want to caution you, just hear what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't take this to another level. But I've felt a real conviction about sharing this with you. I think, especially parents here, we have got to start training our children to be courageous. You've got to train them to do that. Bullying has become a point of tremendous attention within our culture today. And for good reason. Because I want to say at the outset, bullying is never right. That's never a good thing. It should never be excused. Is it wrong? Yes, always. What I, though, have felt in my spirit is that our response to it, though, has become something that is beyond what I think is sensible and even wise. Because like everything in our culture, both good and bad, I think we've taken things too far. We're too far in extreme with this. What I mean by that is we have begun to teach our children now that any difficult circumstance that you have, any interaction that you have that makes you feel uncomfortable, you're now supposed to run and report that person to someone else. And then we take you and we probably over-coddle, over-sympathize, overstate how traumatic the situation is, and we hope you're going to be okay. Again, bullying is never right. But what we have done in our culture, I believe to our detriment, is we are teaching our children that they never first have to stand up for themselves. When do you teach them that? How do you teach your children to defend themselves emotionally? I'm not talking about telling them, okay, look, knock their lights out. No, that's not it at all. I don't think physical aggression is the answer to virtually anything. I know we got some classes going on here. It's okay. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with knowing how to defend yourself. But my point is that should never be our first response to a situation, ever. But we're also, I believe, now raising up a generation that is believing two things. Number one, if I've got a problem, it's not my problem, it's theirs. It's their fault. And number two, I can get someone else to take care of it for me. I don't have to deal with it. I think that's the danger of what it is that we are teaching our children by making every situation that they encounter that is not comfortable a bullying situation. I saw the extreme of this on TV the other day. I laughed as I shook my head, and maybe I shouldn't. I don't know. Maybe you guys can call me out on this if I'm wrong. But I was watching TV, and there was a commercial on there, and there was a person on the screen who was excessively overweight. And the premise of this commercial was this person who needs to lose this weight, wants to lose all of this weight, and just can't. The reason she can't do that may very likely be because she was food bullied. I'd never heard that before. I didn't know you could be food bullied. But what that came down to is that they then showed this scene where she's at the table as a little girl, and her mother or her grandmother, and most often it's an ethnic group, the Italians, African Americans, Hispanic, those, you know, the food, the mothers, the grandmothers giving you, come on, sit down, eat something, eat something, you don't feel good, eat. Instead of that being a loving gesture, that person's been bullied. And now it's their ancestors' fault that they are like they are today. Now maybe you see that differently than I do. But I cannot help but believe that once again, we are going against what the Scripture teaches us. The Bible teaches us that what happens in our lives, the consequences of our lives, both good and bad, are a result of our choices. It's what we do. It's not first what someone else did. It's not some guy that's having problems with his wife and they all say, okay, well, it's because I had bad toilet training when I was an infant. You know, I mean, just the things that we're being told today. And it just seems to me that over and over, we are promoting a way for people to say, it's not my fault. Well, people that grow up thinking it's not their fault become adults that become blame shifters. And suddenly the things that take place in my life that are not good, it's not my fault, it's their fault, when in reality, I need to be looking inside of me to say, Father, what is it about my life that needs to change? I hope you've heard my heart on this. I hope you're not taking this in directions I don't mean it to go. Bullying is always wrong. There are circumstances in our lives that are sometimes out of our control. I get all of that. But my friends, I am going to look first, second, third, and fourth at what it is that I am contributing to a situation. How is it that I need to change who I am, what I'm doing in this? And if we take this one step further, when we talk about relationships with people in the body, relationships at home, how many of those circumstances that tend to get exacerbated and blow up would be completely diffused if you said, what am I doing? How is this, I'm contributing to this. It's not their fault. It's my fault. Katarina and I spend very, very little time upset, especially with each other. I don't know, I'm just probably not smart enough to be upset. I don't know what it is. But what I learned very quickly was if I have something going on that I'm not happy about and I think she's involved in it, 99 out of 100 times, I'm the one that's doing this. It's my thinking. It's my perception of things. Can I encourage you that if you've got things going on with somebody in your life, no matter what it is, look at yourself first. Examine your own heart. What is it that I need to do to change this? You go, wait, that's not fair. This isn't about fair. It's never about fair. We were not promised a fair life. What we were promised is that, just again, as Randy read, he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. So God is always present to give you what you need, to give your mind a change of direction, so that in the midst of fear, there is courage that's present, because I'm choosing, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to shift this somewhere else. I'm not blaming someone else. This is my deal. So I'm going to be courageous in this. I'm not going to let fear come in. You hear my heart on that? Are you okay with that? And if you're not, come talk to me. It's okay. I'd love to anything that you want to give me feedback on with these things. All right, let me get pushing here where I need to go, and we'll wrap this up. So my question with this, as we look at what Paul was saying to the church at Philippi, when we look at what Moses is dealing with, as God says to him and to Joshua, be strong and courageous. What choices are you going to make? Because that's what this always comes down to, church, is your choices. That when you have someone that comes up to you and says the Bible is really nothing more than just an archaic group of fantasy stories, and it's probably even a little bit dangerous because it doesn't promote what our culture embraces now, what are you going to do? How courageous are you going to be able to be? Are you going to be able to refuse to compromise the Word of God? Are you going to be able to speak in love when you know that person does not agree with you, and still love them when it's all done? You say, Pastor Dave, man, they were calling me everything but a left-handed tool wrench, and that's okay. Let's go back to the so what one I did a few weeks ago. So what? So what? It's okay. What's most important is that we are living worthy of the gospel. And to do that in times of fear, we need to be courageous. Two quick examples in the scriptures. Noah had to be courageous. In the sixth chapter of Genesis, you know the flood story. Noah is building an ark. He's building a structure that nobody had ever seen before. Now, you know that story, but what you may not know is that in Noah's day, now they're living, Noah was living and born and built the ark in what was then known as Mesopotamia. Do you know what that country is called today? We've talked about this before. Come on. It's Iraq. Iraq is actually the second most named country in all of the Bible outside of Israel. But they didn't call it Iraq. They called it Mesopotamia, the plains of Shinar, a couple of other names. But that's where Noah is building the ark. He's in Iraq. Now, that area of the world has very minimal rainfall, and it especially became that way after the flood. How much support and encouragement do you think the neighbors were giving Noah? This 480-year-old man is up there swinging around like Tarzan, trying to build this big, huge craft that nobody had ever seen before. They'd never seen something like this. This was a football field long, including the end zones. Football field long. Half the width of the football field, and I think probably they said about 8 to 10 stories high, something close to that. A massive structure. Nobody had ever seen anything like this before. But Noah stayed with it because of his courage, because of recognizing that God had given him an assignment. And you know how long it took him to build this? You know how long he had to listen to those people in his face? 120 years it took to build the ark. Daniel was another one. Daniel is a position of high authority in the kingdom of Babylon. He's second only to the king in his responsibilities. But Daniel never lost his faith. The thing I love about Daniel is that he was so completely immersed in that culture, yet he never compromised to it. You ever thought of that? He is living in Babylon. He's living amongst all of those people, and he never compromised who he was. So much so, in fact, that 3 times a day, Daniel would go up to his room, he'd open the window facing Jerusalem, and he would pray. Well, they got word of this. The other guys, the other satraps, the other professional people there, they were all jealous of Daniel. So they said, King, listen, you need to make a law that says it's only legal to worship you. Every other worship is outlawed. I said, okay, let's go with that. So Daniel is told, you can no longer pray to your God. What did Daniel do? I'm praying to my God. I'm still opening the window. I will do what I need to do. I will be obedient to God, not to man. And it nearly cost him his life, but there was no danger of Daniel dying. Yeah, he was in a lion's den. There were hungry animals in there. And the Bible says the angel came and he closed the mouth of the lions. You say, well, the lions are probably just sleeping. They were probably weren't, you know, they might have been old, no teeth, you know, that kind of thing. No, they threw the other guys in, and what did it say happened? It said they were torn to pieces before they even hit the floor. You see, God has everything in the palm of his hand. But Daniel needed courage to stand in the face of the government that was telling him, you cannot pray. Now, it probably was not that long ago that every single one of us would have said, well, that's a good story, but that could never happen here. Really? Sure it could. It is happening. Many of you are probably familiar with the term cancel culture, which means that things that are online, particularly in social media, are being removed without permission of the person that's posting it if it says something that does not fit in with whatever narrative is being promoted. We had that happen here. I had a sermon taken off of Facebook for an extended period of time. Just took it. I have no idea where it went, but it was gone. I didn't take it down. I didn't authorize it. But somebody made that decision. We're taking that down. It's kind of cool that somebody knew what we were doing here, wasn't it? This little old tiny remnant life. But our culture is moving quickly in that direction. I think when the day comes, if things don't change, when the day comes, and I believe that's when, not if, when the day comes that you are being told you can no longer pray to God, will you have the courage to say, I'm opening my window and I'm praying? Can I promise you you won't suffer consequence or repercussion? No, I can't. I can't. But the Bible tells us over and over again that this world is just nothing more but a brief prelude to the things of eternity. How much courage do we have? And see, that's why we need each other. That's why you don't try to do this alone. You need people praying for you. You need to be just a little bit vulnerable, a little bit open and willing to say, I'm not doing well. This is really eating my lunch. I can't get over this. Pray for me. Because prayer changes things, church. It always does. And the thing again that I love that Randy read, the last thing he read, it said, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Church, that's a promise you have. To fight the fear, not allow the enemy to come in, to be strong in what it is that God's called you to do, because it's in that that your courage is going to rise up and you're going to see victory in your life that you may never have had before. But you're putting yourself in that place now to say, Father, I'm giving myself over to you. I can't do this by myself. I know he's faithful to that. I'm a witness to that many times in my life. I know probably many of you are as well. So let me encourage you, church. Let's do this together. Let's walk through these things together. You're never too big. You're never too much of a Christian. You're never too mature, at least you shouldn't be, to say, I need some help with this. I've come to a couple of you in the past and said, man, I need you to pray for me. It doesn't matter who I am, what my role is, what my title is, what my degrees are. Those things are meaningless in the face of us coming together and living every single day as a fellowship of believers for the glory of God. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. And I thank you, God, for this encouragement for us today. Lord, I know there are many times when we share things and we don't sound very encouraged. Sometimes, God, we're kind of pressed by what it is that we're learning. But God, I believe this morning is a message of encouragement. To know first and foremost, you have a plan for every one of us in our lives. Secondly, that you'll always be with us. You'll never forsake us. And number three, that the spirit of fear cannot operate in my life because as a believer, I have a courage that is born of you, that you have given to me to be able to stand in the face of these things, knowing, God, that it's not me, it's you. So I pray that over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here, all those that may be watching online. And Father, I pray that as the circumstances come in our lives, whatever that may be, I pray, God, that we will stand up for ourselves, that we will stand firm, refusing to compromise, refuse to back down, knowing, God, once again, that it is the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us and rose again on the third day, that gives us our hope. Thank you, Father. Keep us safe as we leave this place. And God, as we anticipate coming together, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday in just a few weeks, God, may we look forward to that time, knowing, God, that it is in that that we have our hope of future secure. It's in Jesus' matchless name we pray these things. Amen.